With me over to the book of Acts. We are going to be in chapter 5 before we end today at 1:30. No. We don't have that much to cover. So breathe. No anxiety. We'll be okay. And there are donuts out there. I've seen them. They're lovely. Okay. Acts chapter 4. I've called this, we call this whole series the Luke-Acts sequel. Investigating Jesus, because Luke said, I have looked into all these details, and he's talking to a guy named Theophilus, right? And this is his second book. And today, the sermon we're going to look at, I'm calling it, The Holy Spirit Sets Some Boundaries, because that's the least scary thing I could say about this. And I have to tell you, I feel really good about looking at this sermon in context, because this is a scary text. But we have seen Luke portray Jesus. We have seen Luke talk about who Jesus' enemies were, people who wanted to kill him. Early on, chapter 6, they were looking at ways to get rid of Jesus. And it was the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we've seen Jesus talk about them. And if you look through the book of Luke, just a cursory look, you're going to see this. The Pharisees invite him to the house, and Jesus had something to teach them. Pharisees invite him to dinner, and Jesus had something to teach them. And they didn't like it. They didn't like it. And then we get in chapter 9, all what is the woes in chapter 25 of Matthew. All the things that Jesus said, here's where you guys have problems. And he was serious about the fact that they were religious leaders and they weren't pointing people to God. And they didn't recognize God. God was with them, and they didn't recognize him. Now, with that in mind, we're going to look at this text, because Luke is explaining to Theophilus who these people are that have Paul in prison in Rome at the end of the book of Acts, and the ones they're waiting for to come and try him. And why don't I have this marked? Okay. All right. Acts chapter 4. Let's start in verse 32. What you're going to see here is a very encouraging story. And it's nice to start out with something positive, isn't it? Okay. In chapter 4, verse 32, all the believers, now, these are the people that are still in Jerusalem, and they're waiting for Jesus to come back. These are people from all over the Roman world, all over the Mediterranean world, and they are there waiting for Jesus to come back, and that number has gotten over 5,000 now, according to Luke. And they meet in the temple courts, and, well, you're going to see how the people feel about him. But all the believers, it says, were in one in heart and mind. No one claimed that he at any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Now, if you didn't know that in context, and someone told you that this is the way the Bible tells you to do things, right? That can be pretty scary. Yeah. There are a lot of cult leaders that use this verse. Yeah, nothing is yours. Share it all. Bring it all. But we know what's going on. They're waiting. They're waiting in Jerusalem. They don't know when Jesus is coming, but they expect him soon. He says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord, and much grace was with them all. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Now, notice what didn't happen. The apostles didn't put it in their bank account. That didn't happen. This money was given to take care of the folks that were in Jerusalem, because a bunch of them didn't live there. We're going to see that in the next coming chapters. They came. They came for the Passover. They stayed for Pentecost. And now they're believers, and now they're waiting, and they don't have a means to support themselves. So people are selling stuff and bringing the money from the sales. And here is a positive example of that. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field that he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Okay. There's some things we're not sure of here, but there's some things we are sure of. Joseph was a Levite. He means that he was from the Levitical tribe. And of course, in the law of Moses, they weren't supposed to have land anyway. But things have changed since the law of Moses. I mean, things have drastically changed. We know he's from Cyprus. And I should have had a map put up on Julie so I could use my cool laser pointer. I haven't used that for so long to show you where Cyprus is. Are you guys familiar with Cyprus? Well, think about Turkey and where it runs down into Syria. There's a little island out there in the Mediterranean, and it's called Cyprus. We get our trees there, our cypress trees. That's where they come from, okay? But Levi owned some land there, and that's probably where he was from, which probably meant that he had to make the trip to Cyprus, sell the land, bring the money back. So how long has this gone on? Well, it's not just been a week or two. But we can't tell, and we wish Luke would have given us that information, but he didn't. But he had talked to people about this positive example. A guy named Joseph. You're not going to hear him called Joseph anymore. His name is going to come up, but it's going to come up as Barnabas. Barnabas, Aramaic, bar, B-A-R, means son of encouragement. And it was the apostles that named him that because he was a very encouraging guy to be around. And guess where we're going to see him again? He's going to be the one that goes and looks up Paul when everybody else is just glad Paul's left. He's going to be the one that goes on the first missionary journey with Paul when the church at Antioch sent them out. Guess where they go first? Cyprus. Yeah, because that's where he knows. So they go do ministry in Cyprus. And then they go on closer to where Paul was from, Tarsus. Barnabas, the encourager. Positive example. Came and said, hey, I had a field. Use this money to take care of everybody. Positive example. Guess what we're going to get now? Okay, we're in chapter 5. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife, and I always heard it called Sapphira. It seems like there's an extra P in there. Sapphira, right? That's a, you know, you don't hear that name. But people don't even name their dogs. Okay, you'll see why. All right. They also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but bought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Well, that was nice, wasn't it? I mean, hey, there was needs out there, and they sold the house, and so we're just gonna put a value on the house. I'm not gonna look at your realtors because, you know, you guys will like, what are you talking about, Gary? But we're gonna say, okay, $100,000. They sold their house for $100,000, right? But they didn't bring the $100,000. They brought 40. Let's make it 60. They brought 60. They brought 60 and they kept 40, right? And they brought and they laid $60,000 at the apostles' feet and said, hey, take care of everybody with this. That sounds like a nice thing, doesn't it? I mean, 60%. They gave 60%. I made that number up. We don't know how much they kept back. But there's a real problem. And if you've read ahead, you know what the problem is. In verse 3, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Okay. This is Peter talking about Satan. He should know, huh? Remember Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Jesus saying that to Peter. Okay. Jesus called Satan the liar. He said, boy, there's a lie going on here, Ananias. So what is the problem? The problem isn't the money. The problem is that they wanted everybody to think that they gave the entire amount they sold it for. That's what they wanted. If they would have said, hey, we sold it for $100,000, here's $60,000, would that have been okay? Yeah, okay, so what are they after? What is it Ananias wants? Well, maybe he wants a nickname like Son of Encouragement. Maybe he wants to compare himself to Barnabas. Maybe he just wants more credit than is due him. Maybe he wants them to think more highly of him than somebody else. Whatever it is, it caused him to lie. It caused him to lie. And Peter says the problem isn't that you lied to us. The problem is you lied to God. So he repents, they forgive him, and they go home. So none of you have read ahead, huh? No, okay. So someone said, no, that's not what happened. Okay, that's not what happens. It says, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out, and buried him. That was only after the medical examiners and the police came in and made sure that there was no foul play. No, they didn't have that stuff. The guy just died. He died. Wow. So who took his life? Well, let's keep reading because it gets scarier. Okay, it says here, about 3 hours later, his wife came in because she had just finally got her makeup on and her clothes, and she was, no, I'm sorry, that's not, it doesn't say that. I read that in there. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what happened, and Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? That's a setup, isn't it? I mean, Peter could have started out with, hey, did you hear what happened to your husband? Did you know that you just inherited the extra $40,000? No. Is this the price? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Can you see why there's great fear? Okay, what's the problem? They're acting like the Pharisees. They're doing a godly thing in a manward direction. They're doing something they're claiming for God so people can see them, so people can praise them, so they can feel elevated and where they stand with everybody else. That is what the Pharisees did. You know Jesus' greatest fear with the apostles? Well, first, there would be no faith. Second, they would end up like the Pharisees. Why? Why? Because they were the heroes. They were the people everybody looked up to. So now it's infiltrated the church, this gathering of believers. How does God feel about it? Now we're just going to let that one slide. You know, we'll teach that out of them. They'll mature out of that. No. This is pretty radical, isn't it? The God who looks at your heart knows why you're doing what you're doing and cares. And cares. Wow. This doesn't scare you? It scares the tar out of me. Because I do a lot of religious stuff. I do. I read the Bible. I teach the Bible. I sing. I knew all those hymns we sang this morning. I pray in front of people. Take the Lord's Supper in front of people. Is my heart always in the right place? No. Do I forget sometimes why I'm doing all these things? Sometimes they just become things to do. Does God care? Yeah. Does God want us to end up like the people who put Jesus on the cross? The religious leaders. How serious is he about that? How serious are you about that? And ladies, this is the scariest story for you. You know why? Because we haven't seen this kind of thing before for women. God poured out his spirit on the young and the old, male and the female. Is there a different standard now for women? Can you blame it on your dad? Can you blame it on your husband? Can you blame it on your boyfriend? Can you No. You have the Spirit of God. And God, who knows your heart, knows why you do what you do and cares. Hey, but God at least got 60,000 out of this for everybody, right? God doesn't want to put up with it. He cares more about their spiritual well-being than he cares about $100,000 to take care of people. That's hard for us, but it's true. It's true. Well, people are going to debate, well, what about Ananias and Sapphira? Did they go to heaven? Not the question. How do I know it's not the question? Luke didn't answer it. What did Luke want out of this story? Why did he tell Theophilus this story? Would you tell everybody this story if it happened in your church? Yeah, by the way, we had two people drop dead. It's okay, we buried him. Yeah, why don't you come next Sunday with us? Why did Luke tell Theophilus this story? It tells you how serious Jesus was about this kind of religious stuff. And he doesn't want it. And guess who has Paul in prison in Rome awaiting trial? These same people who do religious stuff, but is a spirit in their heart. Are they doing it for God? And basically, that's what you're supposed to get out of this story. Why do you do what you do? Is God involved? Is the Spirit of God involved? It better be. God better be involved, because if not, you're just doing religious stuff. And we see enough of that every day, don't we? Yeah, we call it all kinds of hypocrites, right? But to look at our own life and know that God knows why you do what you do. I'm so glad that God doesn't do this all the time anymore. Because I had churches that I was a pastor's at, they would have been looking for a pastor a lot sooner. And so would you here at Sun City Christian. I mean, we struggle with this, right? But how serious is this? It's serious. Because God didn't come and die for us so we could play religion. He didn't do that. He didn't come and die for us so we could have this new set of rules and a new set of ways to compare ourselves to everybody else and look for everybody else's approval and forget about what God wants. He didn't do that. Jesus paid it all to him I owe, so we wouldn't be like this. No. Be nice to rip that story out, wouldn't it? Just to let it go away. Because it does leave a lot of questions. Yeah. What's it mean to be a young person in the church? Well, you're going to be on burial duty. And you're really, really busy. Did they bury him in the field that Judas bought? All kinds of questions we could ask that aren't answered. It just has to do with how serious it is to have the Holy Spirit and what it means to lie to God. Now, scary story. Really scary story. And now I know some of you are going to find out somebody named their dog Sapphira. And you're going to say, yeah, Gary, people, they'll use Nero before they'll do Sapphira. That's scary. God poured out his spirit to you. You have the Spirit of God. Take this serious. Don't do things to try to impress me. Don't do things to try to impress that person behind you or in front of you or next to you or the ones that you think that are watching you. Don't do it. Do what you do because Jesus is your Lord. Yeah. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to God. And if you're struggling with that, then don't lie to anybody about it and say you're struggling with that. and get some help. Sit down with one of the elders, sit down with your pastor, sit down with somebody and say, I need help. Because you can go through life doing religious stuff and it doesn't matter. What matters is your relationship with God, your spiritual growth. And this morning, as we take the Lord's Supper together, do it in the humility of knowing that Jesus knows what's in your heart.